darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III is my name. I am the host of this program. I'm joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, not a baby grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, lighting up the dark from there, none other than our perpetually recovering woodaholic, Mr. Marty Sparks, ladies and gentlemen, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. The real J Mac is not in today. He's taking care of some things, but never fear. The rest of the team is here, and we're ready to get it started. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generated income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality. Understanding that what goes on in your house is more important than what goes on in the White House. I know there are important things happening in the White House, maybe even a little meeting today. Somebody put on a, was playing dress up, huh? Somebody put on a suit. Somebody put on a little suity suit. I saw your suity suit. You saw a little, look at him, little suity suit. The reason why I say that what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House is because it is more important to you. Because you are responsible and accountable for what happens within your immediate jurisdiction. You cannot control, you know, how Volodymyr Zelensky shows up in the White House, you know, whether he's going to come with his T-shirt on. You can't control that. You can't control, you know, how the Italian prime minister rolls their eyes as certain people go on and on and on about a ceasefire when they know that's not what y'all showed up here for today. You can't control that, but you can control what happens in your home. If you are in the life stage, as I am, with young children in your home, how do you navigate device usage in your home? You know, is it supervised? Is it unsupervised? How do you spend your downtime? How do you spend your uptime? You know, what is the composition of your family in terms of the devoted time that you spend together worshiping the Lord? Is Sunday the only day you guys open your Bibles as a family? Or do you have a time that you dedicate daily with your family? These are things that are directly within your control. And you are directly responsible for them just as I am. So as you're making your transition to your full-time jobs, I want to simply encourage you to do so with intentionality. Instead of allowing the rigors of a day to cause you to have nothing but the leftovers of a day well spent, to take a moment, you know, and I'm sharing with you the very thing that I do. You know, when I leave the studio, I take a moment to breathe, to switch my dish, so to speak, so that I can be an instrument for the Lord in my home. We will never be able to outvote, outpolitic, or even, frankly, outchurch deficiencies that abound in our homes. Let us be about our Father's business starting right at home. So as you make your way home today, set the course for today to be the day to where the King of Glory is exalted in your home, and there is an intentional effort employed to place the King as a central feature of your home life. To the Word of God we go. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Here in this portion of Scripture, the proverb writer is articulating the perspective as a father would communicate to a son. All right. And there's some things that kind of diverge from popular practice that I'm going to talk about in a few moments. But the thought processes have a connexity in what I hope to articulate. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. And we'll go to all the way to verse 5. This is what the word of God says. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman and from the adulteress with her smooth words. Kind of an abrupt turn in the midst of that scripture, right? The way that this proverb is articulated is that the verses in the beginning, verses 1 and 2, culminate in the effectiveness of what transpires in verse 5. And let me explain what I mean. Here you have the word of God. Here you have God speaking as a father. And the admonition from a father to a son is this: my son, keep my words. This urging in the Hebrew text is a continuum. There is an exhortation to not merely have the Father's words and to know the Father's words, but there's an active maintenance and keeping of the Father's words, but not only preserving them, but as in the second half of verse 1 says, and treasure them up within you. See, there's a reality of having the Father's words, preserving the Father's words, but maintaining them on the high perch that they deserve. The Father is saying, son, my words are treasure, but it is your obligation and responsibility to maintain the vaunted posture in your own heart that my words should have. All too often, especially if, and this is, you know, there's a distinction between church attenders and Christ followers. It's a frequent phenomenon where there are Christ followers that there's a contentment with being in the vicinity of the truth of God's word and being around, kind of, you know, there's a culture around it, but there's a diminishment of the value of God's word in our own hearts to where there's a downgrade, if you will. One of the major things I confront often is when we reduce the commands of God in his word to merely suggestions. This is a recommendation from, you know, the best practices manual. No, this is a command from a high and holy God who is exalted and worthy of glory and honor and praise. Who before there was ever a thing called time, he was. And when time is up, he will continue to be. But so often there is a diminishment, a downgrading of God's holy word to a level of commonality. But the admonition from this text is, my son, have God's word, preserve his word, and maintain it in our hearts in the position of treasure. When we value something as treasure, how do we regard it? How do we treat it? Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your hearts. This makes me think about the psalmist articulation. Oh, Lord, have I hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you? And in this particular portion of scripture, it's describing the respondent duty that the son has. That in light of recognizing who God is, this is how we respond to him. Treasure the Lord's word. Keep the Lord's word. Say to wisdom, verse 4, you are my sister. Call insight your intimate friend. that we value wisdom and revelation from God's word and honor insight from him. As a result of doing these things, they will fortify you against what's articulated in verse 5, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with their smooth words. Now, how often do you hear, have many of you heard, people say things like, men are visual. You know, men are visual. And there is some truth to that. Men are visual, but men are not exclusively visual. Here, the luring source of the adulteress, as articulated in the scripture, is not a visual stimuli. It's smooth words. Let me give you a practical example of this. And sometimes things are said and people never intend. Sometimes they never intend. Sometimes it is intentional. I was in an office and I was working and I had a legal assistant. It's not where I work now, of course, here at AFA. And my assistant, I heard her say this in front of some other coworkers. She said, oh, yeah, girl, Abe is my work husband. I heard it. And because she said it in front of these people, I said, no, ma'am. I'm no one's work husband. I have one wife. Her name is Maria. I have no wives outside of my one wife. I love my wife and I'm committed to her and her alone. You and I work together, but I am not your work husband. Now, if you ask why did I do so, and some might say, hey, that was harsh. Wasn't being harsh, but I needed her to know that there was a boundary that had been crossed with that statement. And that cross boundary was not acceptable to me. I didn't want her, and my assistant at this time was a female, I didn't want her becoming comfortable and overly familiar in using language that reflected something that was ungodly and unbiblical. Now, I know people say, oh, that was harmless, Abe. You I can say that. And I don't think that my assistant at this time was a good assistant for me, too, intended anything nefarious at that juncture. But I know enough to know what the word of God says, and I've seen how things like that unfold over time. In the proper estimation of God's word, the scripture says, shun the very appearance of evil, the very appearance of it. There was no problem after that. We had no beef. I just needed her to know that, no, this is a strictly professional relationship, and it shall not, a strictly professional interaction, frankly. And it's not going to boil over into anything other than that. And because she said it in front of some other people, I said what I said in front of the very people she said what she said in front of. And never again did we have to have that conversation. Because I know what the scripture says about shunning the very appearance, about preserving the integrity of my union with my wife. But what invariably occurs, just as the scripture says about Jesus when he was tempted by Satan, at the conclusion of the temptation, what did it say? Satan departed until when? An opportune time. I have seen too many instances where things are going well, and then all of a sudden, things at home may get a little difficult, and then all of a sudden, little phrases like this are said. Ooh, your wife is so lucky. Ooh, if I had a husband like that. Now, again, the first entree, the first presentation may look like it's innocent. But notice the scripture says, be mindful of the adulteress's smooth words. What begins with inappropriate communication often ends up far afield from where you want to be. But we cannot deny where it starts. By treasuring God's word, keeping it in its vaunted position, by making wisdom our intimate friends, we cut off foolishness before it could ever start. But it requires vigilance and diligence. And most importantly, the Lord being exalted in our hearts and preserved in the proper position in our hearts to where we would walk in fidelity to his word that sharpens us in discernment, that enables us to recognize, no, that is a boundary crosser.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Just as a nation raises up an air force, God desires to raise up a prayer force in His kingdom and church. Every believer is called to be a person of prayer. Why don't we pray more? One of the key reasons is that there is an ongoing battle by the kingdom of darkness against the prayer force of God. It's deliberate, strategic, and intense every day. Faithful prayer on the part of the church is one of the most dangerous and effective weapons against the devil and the armies of darkness. Prayer shuts down the work of the kingdom of darkness. It tears down walls, strongholds, and fortresses daily as God's people faithfully and diligently pray for the work of the kingdom of God. So, from a strategy standpoint, stopping prayer is a top priority of the kingdom of darkness.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Well, you probably heard today there was an interesting meeting in the White House between Volodymyr Zelensky, President Trump, and other European leaders and heads of state. And it follows Friday's meeting between President Trump and Vladimir Putin in Alaska. And I just, you know, from the very beginning when President Trump welcomed Vladimir Putin to the U.S. joint base, well, you just happened to have a few, Bobby, I don't know if you saw this, the B-2 bomber and the other planes who flew overhead. And as President Trump, well, first, the handshake when President Trump pulls in Vladimir Putin, he kind of seemed to tower over him. And then you had the B-2 bomber, and as you said, four F-35s flanking the B-2 bombers that just so happened to fly overhead at the precise moment when President Trump and Vladimir Putin are shaking hands. I'm sure that was just a coincidence, Bobby. I'm sure that's all just a coincidence. It wasn't a prior approved show of force. No, not at all. It wasn't an example, and I might be wrong about this, but maybe you can correct me, Mr. Veteran Rosa, that it's the B-2 bombers that dropped the bunkers that busted, or the busting of the bunkers in Iran. Is that correct? I do have that factual assertion correct. And it's almost as if Putin knew what was going on, because he looks up and he has this little wry smirk, right? He goes,
Are you looking at me?
It was one of those, I just want to make sure that you know that I know that you know, that I know.
Yep.
And then you have the conversations, and President Trump happens to mention, you know, future talks and things of that nature. Now, I'm not going to even try to say anything beyond that, but I found that to be very, very interesting. And so then you have today. And I told you guys on Thursday that President Trump said if the things don't go well with Putin, I'm not even calling anybody. But he immediately, after finishing the summit with Putin, got on the phone with Zelensky and set things in order for today's meeting. And today, as I mentioned, Zelensky and other European leaders, which by way of reminder, it's simply because the U.S. is the big dog on the block that we're involved, but this is far more immediately important to the Europeans than to us. You know? But following today's conversation, Zelensky even says, well, he's open to trilateral conversation with Putin and Trump, all three of them getting together. I'll give you a little snippet from today. And then one other point I want to show you, because President Trump seems to be convinced that there will be peace at some point. There will be peace at some point. I can't tell you when it's going to be, but I think it'll happen at some point. Then I want to point out something else that seemed to be like a throwaway, and President Trump made a joke about it, but I just want to present that to you for your consideration as well. But first, listen to clip number three and watch clip three, where President Trump says this peace brokering is one of the toughest challenges he's faced as president. Clip number three. Clip three. Go.
Have you had an understanding what are the root causes of this war?
Well, look, the war is going to end. When it ends, I can't tell you, but the war is going to end, and this gentleman wants it to end, and Vladimir Putin wants it to end. I think the whole world is tired of it, and we're going to get it ended. It was, I've done six wars. I've ended six wars, and I thought this maybe would be the easiest one, and it's not the easiest one. It's a tough one. A lot of reasons for it. And they'll be talking about it for a long time, but they'll be talking about the others. Look, India, Pakistan, we're talking about the big places. When you look at, you just take a look at some of these wars. You go to Africa and take a look at that, Rwanda and the Congo, Republic of the Congo. That's been going on for 31 years. And so we've done a total of six, and we really have six, not including the fact that we obliterated, and it turned out to be a total obliteration, the nuclear, in, as you said, the future nuclear capability of Iran. And this one, I think we're going to get solved also. I feel confident we're going to get it solved.
Now, the thing he said toward the end of the clip, they're true, you know, and of course, you know, we live in the world that we hate Donald Trump, so they're not going to give him any credit for the other peace deals he's brokered, you know, India and Pakistan, nuclear powers, you know, as he mentioned, the Democratic Republic of Congo and Rwanda. I mean, you know, and I don't enjoy doing this, but I do it from time to time just to highlight just the utter hypocrisy that abounds within our cultural discourse. But can you imagine if, you know, Weekend at Bernie's had done two of those, one of those? They'll be talking about, oh, he's the greatest man. I mean, they literally gave Barack Obama the Nobel Peace Prize, and he ain't even done a thing. He just got elected. Oh, Bayrak. Oh. You know, like, remember in the scripture, they said, Herod is the voice of a god and not of a man, you know. How do you get a Nobel Peace Prize for doing nothing? Somebody explain that one to me. Mr. Hopi Change. Anyway, back to this. It's very, very interesting. And let me see if they got that other one on the rundown. Yes, I'm going to pull that one up. This is the last one I sent to you guys. You're having this progress. You're having these conversations. The president of Finland, have his name here, Alexander Stubb, you know, he stubbed his toe and his brain somewhere. I don't know. Yeah, you know, yeah, not the barbecue sauce, Bobby. He's not on the shelves. He's in the White House. He's not on the shelves. Finnish President Alexander Stubb says that these last 2 weeks we've had more progress on peace negotiations than we've had in the last 3.5 years. Listen to and watch. Clip five, go.
In the past 2 weeks, we've probably had more progress in ending this war than we have in the past 3.5 years. And I think the fact that we're around this table today is very much symbolic in the sense that it's Team Europe and Team United States helping Ukraine. And the progress that we're looking out of this meeting is about the security guarantees.
Isn't that interesting? Somebody want to tell me what was going on the last 3.5 years?
Weekend at Bernie's.
Oh, that's right. We were at Bernie's for the weekend. We had auto pen salad and, you know. Chuck, stand up, Chuck. She said, Chuck, stand up, you know. Nothing's wrong with him. You guys are making fun of his stutter. You guys are heartless and cruel. This is absurd. This is just absurd. So the conversation, some of the major takeaways, I've already mentioned one. Volodymyr Zelensky and the other European leaders. You know, you had Emmanuel Macron, you know, ha ha. De franchement, ha ha, je suis.
Emmanuel on the left side of the Donald Trump. Zutalos, he has emerged. Como ça va, Emmanuel?
You know? You have all of these. You have, you know, Kyle Stormer from England. You have, you know, the German chancellor. They're all there. And so Zelensky has said that he's ready and hoping, and other European leaders indicated that the next step would be trilateral conversation between Trump, Putin, and Zelensky. Next thing I mentioned is that President Trump consistently talked about lasting peace, the pursuit of lasting peace. And there are a couple other ones, but this is a major one that I want to highlight. And this is very, very interesting to me. And I honestly, I think some of the, you know, the war hawks in our country, they were pining for something along these lines for a long time. There was a discussion about Article 5 protections for Ukraine. Now, Article 5 is a provision in the NATO treaty, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization's treaty, that basically says that if one NATO member is attacked, then, you know, NATO will come to defend. But for the longest, NATO has been the U.S. The U.S. is NATO. NATO is the U.S. You know, President Trump has just now gotten commitments from NATO member countries to spend up to 5% of their GDP on their own defense. And that 5% is by 2035. So it's not that they're paying up immediately everything right now, but by 2035. The conversation concerning Ukraine is, and I'll just give you, you know, this quote from President Trump. He said, quote, if you look back and you go back long before President Putin, it was always a statement that they would never allow Ukraine in NATO. That's what Trump said. President Trump went on to say that the Ukrainians want some form of security guarantees. And so they are discussing some Article 5 like security guarantees, which is, in my estimation, one of the major things you want to watch. It seems pretty clear at this juncture that the discussions are about land cessions, whether or not Ukraine is going to cede any of the territory, maybe the territory that Ukrainians, that the Russians, I'm sorry, have already occupied, began occupying. To this date, Zelensky has rejected any calls for successions or accessions to land going to the Russians. But this is what I want to talk about a little bit more, guys. When was the last time that you've heard anyone say, oh, you have to stop Putin because he's gonna take Ukraine in 2 weeks and he's going to take over all of Europe? And what has happened to date, that the Russians haven't even been able to take Kiev in Ukraine. You know, this is one of the other reasons why I'm grateful for President Trump, because I think he alone and with his cabinet members have been able to resist this kind of push by these globalist elites that want to kind of lull the United States of America into being the world's interventionists. And then you have to have the PR campaign, because, you know, I had some people who were angry at me because I had the audacity to say out loud, you know, hasn't Ukraine been known to be a hotbed of corruption? And I wasn't attempting to denigrate the Ukrainian citizens. I'm talking about the governmental apparatus. This is what we used to know. Yet there was this massive Servpro effort to try to, you know, recast the Ukrainians as this virtuous entity governmentally. You're right. But nobody is talking about, oh, and Putin is going to march through Ukraine and all of Europe is imperiled. And at the exact same time, I've maintained my position. I never will make an adjustment. I know for a fact Putin is a thug, a dictatorial thug. I know this. So I don't need to have, you know, my youngest son, no matter what show, whatever thing we're doing, daddy, who's the bad guy? You know, he got to have a bad guy, and I got to identify the bad guy. I'm talking about little David. Now he's saying, daddy, he's the bad guy? You know, that's his thing. I don't have to have, you know, automatically Ukraine is the good guys. And so not many people have been talking about this, but in the White House meeting today, a question was posed by a reporter, a very, very appropriate question, was posed to Volodymyr Zelensky saying, okay, now that we're talking peace, we're envisioning a post-war Ukraine. Will you resume elections in Ukraine once the war is brought to an end? And I want you to listen to Zelensky's response. I'm going to clip number four. It's clip four. Go.
Real quickly, upon peace, God willing, we get peace. Are you open to holding an election in your country?
Yes, of course. We are open for election, yes. We have to do safety circumstances. And a little bit, we need to work in the parliament. Because during the war, you can't have elections. But we can do security. We need, we need a truth. Yes, everywhere in the battlefield, in the sky, in the sea. Yeah, to make possible for people to do democratic, open, legal elections.
So you say during the war you can't have elections. So let me just say 3.5 years from now. So you mean if we happen to be in a war with somebody, no more elections? Oh, that's good. I wonder what the fake.
You like this idea?
Is.
No.
Speaking of news, I got a question.
Now, President Trump jumped in there and made light of it. You noticed that, right? And he said, oh, so let's say 3.5 years from now, if we're at war, he's talking about the U.S. 3.5 years from now, if we're at war and we can suspend elections. Oh, I wonder what the fake news will say about that. And, you know, I feel like President Trump, in his jovial presentation of this issue, I think he's highlighting something that is very, very worth considering. Mm-hmm. To a deal you're talking about?
Yes.
Yeah. Bobby's saying they're close to a deal. I think you're probably right on that point. How many of these people running around with a Ukrainian flag in their Twitter bios have been talking about the fact that Volodymyr suspended elections indefinitely? If a person suspends elections in a democratic nation, what has our media usually called those kinds of people? Marty has said, I'm looking at Marty on the screen. He says we've called them dictators. Has anybody been trying to, Zelensky as a dictator? I'm not trying to throw shade on the Ukrainian people, but I'm talking about the government. Why has there been this massive ServPro effort in our media concerning Ukraine? You don't have to make Putin a good guy to tell the truth about Ukraine.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. The bottom line I'm getting at with all of this is, you know, I'm just sick and tired of the American people and the American taxpayer specifically and the American populace being moved around like, you know, just plebeians made obeisant to whatever the globalist, you know, agenda item is for the day, you know. And if it were not for, you know, President Trump and his America First disposition and his willingness to say, listen, we're not carrying the water for NATO if y'all don't care about your own defense, you know. And to be willing to say, hey, right out of the gate, let's try to negotiate. It doesn't work. Hey, we'll sell weapons to NATO. Don't think Putin didn't recognize that. And NATO is a pass-through, you know. But we have so many things in our own country that need to be addressed. Why do we continue to allow our resources and our attention and our devotion to flow to these foreign focuses? Now, I was in one meeting and somebody said, we're all Ukrainians now. I said, not me. I said it out loud, too. I said, I'm not Ukrainian. I know Putin's a thug and Ukraine hasn't been, you know, Universal Studios.
Boy Scouts.
You know, you want to talk Ukraine? Let's talk about all of the Obama administration officials that just so happen to be over there at the exact same time. And all of that culminates in Hunter Biden being made a board member for Burisma. Let's talk about that. How does this happen? That's the point that I'm making, you know, but the tone and tone of the conversations, they're indicative of that there is movement in a particular direction. And I am hopeful that the bloodshed stops, especially for people who don't know the Lord. But time has to end for the United States of America being the world's piggy bank. That the globalist infrastructure of the future is being built on the backs of my children and grandchildren and your children and grandchildren. We got things falling down all around us, especially in America's inner cities, infrastructure in our rural areas. We don't have any, we can't rub two nickels together for that, but we can send billions of dollars to Ukraine. Stop it. All right. I previously reported to you guys how NBC Universal was waking up and realizing, we probably shouldn't continue this charity called pouring money into MSDNC as a television network, and we need to allow it to spin off to an independent entity. Well, this is hilarious on so many fronts. To prepare for this new independent television venture, MSNBC has been compelled by NBC Universal to jettison its former relationship as well as even its logo. NBC's peacock would no longer be allowed to be associated with MSNBC. You might recall, I printed these out for your viewing pleasure. This is what used to be MSNBC's logo. Well, they are now undergoing a rebranding effort to where a new name is required to be had. And MSNBC will now become MS Now. Yes, take a gander there. To those who are listening to the show and listening maybe to the podcast, unable to see the visuals, you know, I didn't want you to have a digital version of this. I wanted to give you the papier, the paper, you see. MS Now. Yes, yes. Read it and weep, Mr. Waboito. Read it and weep. Yes. So you have the reality. And Miranda Devine, columnist for the New York Post, said, quote, "Laugh out loud. The brand must have been so toxic, MSDNC is burned," end quote. You had the economist Mike Bird who said, quote, "Can't wait to find out how much got spent renaming a well-known brand to something that sounds like a Windows app," end quote. Yes. Yes, absolutely. You had the very ubiquitous peacock from NBC that the organization said, "We don't want to be remotely associated with these clowns any longer. Y'all got to have a new name." And according to the rollout of the new logo and the new name, that MS Now stands for My Source News Opinion World. A Tweety Bird user, X, formerly known as Twitter, said, quote, "Looks like one of those fake AI run sites thrown together in Bulgaria." Uh-huh. Sure does. So the formal severance of MSNBC from NBC Universal is underway to such a large degree where NBC Universal said, y'all can't even get our logo away from you.
Who's got the money? Who bought it?
That's a good question. Because there have been people discussing who was going to purchase it. What we have is the compelled spinoff from NBC Universal saying that, you ever had been somewhere say, you know, you ain't got to go, but you got to get out of here. Even if your new buyers ain't ready yet, y'all, you're no longer welcome. You got to leave, but you got to get out of here. That is what is happening with MS. Oh, MS Now. I have to call them MS Now. Countdown. Bobby, Marty, how long do y'all think MS Now is going to remain afloat?
Maybe.
Bobby, maybe six. But hey, Bobby and Marty are on the same point. Maybe 6 months.
Yeah. That's only because you have to go through the courts.
Yes. What's her name? I have her name right here. Yes, Rachel Maddow. Rachel Maddow tried to explain it away. Well, yes, it's only appropriate that we're no longer allowed to use the logo from NBC because, frankly, now we are a competitor to NBC.
Why are you crying?
Rachel, girl, you tried that one, didn't you? Oh, she said that. She said that out loud, Bobby. She said, yeah, of course we can't use the peacock anymore because now we're a competitor. Oh, that's funny. Oh, I didn't know I was going to need that laugh today. That was a good one. Competitor.
Maybe 100,000 at primetime.
Right now, with NBC's relation.
That's right. That's
you know, primetime viewership. This is just a fact. This is not meant to be. We have more listeners and viewers than MSNBC. True. That's just a fact. We don't have a national television network. Here at AFR. Yes, and we don't have. Yes. I'm saying AFR has a broader network than MS Now. That's now what their relationship with MSNBC, with NBC. When they're formally severed from NBC. Okay, moving on. Moving on. Now you remember the kerfuffle that, you know, the Texas Democrats, we can't stay in the state. We can't stand this tyrannical effort by Republicans in Texas to try to change the congressional district. So we are going to go to that beacon of constitutional fidelity. We're going to lay low in Illinois with J.B. Pritzker.
You never want a serious crisis to go to waste.
Well, today the Democrats in Texas returned to the state legislature. You know, and they intended and they did stay in away from the Texas state legislature to prohibit a quorum being established to vote on the districting plan is one of the things that were on the table. But they returned today, and Governor Greg Abbott wasted no time and convened another special session to which the Democrats were in attendance today, starting at noon today. And they are debating the very thing that they fled from before. So anybody want to tell me what they accomplished? At best, what you can say they accomplished is they brought national attention to what was happening in the state of Texas. But they have accomplished nothing to prohibit Texas's plans from taking effect. Now, you could say they inspired, you know, California's Gavinito Mussolini to do what? His own redistricting efforts? You know, I guess he's trying to eliminate the possibility of any Republicans being elected in the state of California. But last I checked, you don't really have a lot of Republicans from California being. Oh, yeah, Sister Cynthia says they got some attention. True. True. They got some attention. But they didn't stop anything, which is which should. And I know I'm going too far, but it should. I'm going too far in my expectations because, I mean, maybe I don't know. Something's wrong with me. But I just think people should be able to be adults and to objectively assess circumstances and information that the inability to stop Texas' redistricting plan should have been, in my view, an impetus for them to attempt to appeal more to Texas voters, you know, instead of trying to take your electoral ball and go home. No, I'm not going to let you have a quorum. And all they're saying, we don't care about the fines that they're assessing us and the potential of us being viewed as having abdicated our electoral positions. If that were true, they wouldn't have came back. Yeah. They wouldn't have came back if all of that was true. So they made all of this noise, did all of this grandstanding for nothing. For nothing. Except to waste the time and money and their constituents refusing to represent them in the actual place they were elected to serve. And it's a part of the things that happen when you don't have an argument. They don't have an argument. They don't have a basis to appeal. So they did all of that stuff and came right back today to participate. And this is the bottom line. That's right. I was literally about to say that. You know why? Because their money was drying up. They realized the National Democrats wasn't coming to their rescue. It wasn't going to be some big-time fundraiser for them. And they realized, oh, we thought this was going to get a bit more. But it ended with a womp, womp, womp. And so they're back in Austin, sitting at their desks, at their voting machines. And they're going to be a part of what happens next in Texas. I just wanted to know, because you're not going to have, again, you had lots of places covering, oh, the Texas Democrats, a righteous crusade, standing up against, but you're not going to see much coverage on, you know what, they showed up today, they was in them desks. You're going to get coverage in Texas, no doubt, but I'm talking about all of the national attention. It's not going to be there. So you have that. This is something that I just want to mentioned that for us to watch and be prayerful about. A mandatory evacuation order was issued today for parts of North Carolina's Outer Banks as Hurricane Erin approaches the Atlantic seaboard. The order was issued by the states in, pardon me if I don't pronounce this properly, Dare County for Hatteras Island.
Correct.
Thank you. So I did pronounce it correctly. Thank you. And it includes a state of emergency for the entire county, which includes the towns of Kitty Hawk and Kill Devil Hills.
Correct.
Now, I need a timeout. Look, not a full 20. I need a 20 second timeout on this. Who is naming these towns?
It's Orville and Wilbur.
I want some Kill Devil Hills. I want some Demon Busting County. I want some Beelzebub Expulsion.
That's true.
Lake. Kill Devil Hills, North Carolina. Hey, Bobby, where do you live, Bobby? I'm over here in Kill Devil Hills, man. I don't know where you Kill Devil. I'm down in Kill Devil Hills, man. You go down here on the turn left, you know, smack a demon and turn right at Kill Devil Hills. That's where I live. Kitty Hawk in Kill Devil Hills, North Carolina. Boy, you learn something every day. I didn't know there was such a place called Kill Devil Hills, but I have been educated today. I'm mentioning this just to ask you to join me in praying for this portion of our country. There was this Hurricane Erin, the intensity fluctuated over the weekend, weakening from a Category 5 to a Category 3 storm before strengthening back up to a Category 4 storm. Turks and Caicos Islands and the Southeast Bahamas are currently under a tropical storm warning. There was heavy rains in Puerto Rico on Sunday. There is, as I mentioned, a mandatory evacuation order issued for Dare County for Hatteras Island, North Carolina.
Hatteras Island.
Thank you. Hatteras Island, North Carolina. And so I wanted you to keep that at the forefront of your mind. Another, this is good news. This is a point to celebrate. Costco. Costco has refused to sell the abortion pills. Mifepristone specifically. They've refused to sell it. See, the murder merchants are trying to put pressure on Costco and other stores like that to say, now you got to sell this. And Costco said, no, we don't. And we're not going to do it. So shout out to our allies. AFA and AFA Action were a part of an alliance appealing on the corporate front, using shareholder activism to say, Costco, listen, we're watching you. If you start selling these murder pills, you're going to have some problems. Costco said, nah, we good. We good over here. We won't do that. So we're grateful for our partners and for AFA Action in particular, representing our constituency here in appealing to Costco to do the right thing. That's a big win.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.